Let us pray. Our blessed God and our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we desire thy help and the gracious leading of the Holy Spirit as we read and consider thy word. We thank thee for the greatness of our Savior, the person of Christ. And we pray as we consider the great truths concerning his person, that we might have a greater appreciation of himself, his majesty, his glory, his greatness, whether in relation, O God, to thyself eternally, or creation, O man. We pray that we might really enjoy afresh this morning the uniqueness of the person of thy well-beloved Son. Amen. Shed light on the sacred page. Help us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now let us turn to the Gospel of John, please. In chapter 1, we're considering the first paragraph of this opening wonderful chapter, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May God indeed bless this precious portion of his word. Now there's a number of ways that we could very profitably and interestingly outline this first paragraph of John's Gospel, or indeed the whole chapter itself. But it's rather wonderful to see in the chapter what we may call a dispensational panorama from eternity right on to the millennium. In verse 1, we have eternity. In verse 3, we have time in relation to creation. In verse 5, we move forward to that which presupposes the fall of man. I take it that the term darkness is really a description of man and his fallen condition in spiritual darkness. So we have that which contemplates the fall. And then, further down, we have the ministry of John the Baptist, so we leap forward to another period. But just before that, of course, I should mention in verse 17, we have the period of the law. The law was given by Moses, And then from verse 19 onwards, we have the ministry of John the Baptist. And then from verse 35, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Come and see. They dwelt with him that day. We have a delightful picture of the church period, gathering in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, not forgetting verse 29, and the death of Christ. And then I take it the last verse, the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man would be a millennial picture. So John's Gospel begins, chapter 1, with eternity, then moves forward to time and creation, then the fall of man in verse 5, and then the law of Moses in verse 17, then the ministry of John the Baptist further down the passage, and then the death of Christ, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world in verse 29, from verse 35 to 43, a picture of the assembly gathered in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then going beyond the picture of the church age to the millennial time, the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather wonderful to notice, isn't it, that Matthew's Gospel has a beginning, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and it has an ending. Mark's Gospel has a beginning, the beginning of the Gospel of the Son of God. It has an ending. The Lord received up into heaven. Luke's Gospel has a beginning. From the beginning, he says. He uses that term in Luke 1. And it has an ending. The Lord carried up into heaven. John's Gospel has a beginning, like the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it doesn't have an ending. No. Because the last verse tells us, such is the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the whole world would be filled with books, could not really fully set forth the greatness of our Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice in verses 1 to 6, we have, verses 1 to 5, we have the Word in relation to God, verses 1 and 2, the Word in relation to creation, verse 3, and the Word in relation to man in verses 4 and 5. Then from verse 6 to 9, we have a reference to the witness, John the Baptist. We have the origin of his ministry. He came from God. We have the outlook of his ministry, that all men through him might believe. We have the object of his ministry, to bear witness to the light. And then from verse 10 to verse 14, we have the third section. And all I will say and sit down is in verse 10, we have Christ in relation to the world. In verse 11, we have Christ in relation to the nation. In verse 12, we have Christ in relation to the believer. Now, we could stay profitably for half an hour, I'm sure, on each verse. But I have a bit of a record in conducting Bible readings. And that is, I've always reached the last verse. I hope you'll help me to keep up that record. Not that we want to hurry through the portion of the Word of God. And we're very thankful for our preaching brethren here. And they will help us. But I want to make clear, any non-laboring brethren who feel like asking a question or a contribution, please feel free to take part. Not just for preachers. We want to make this reading as profitable and as enjoyable as possible. Let us begin with verse number 1 then. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think we have three things concerning the Lord Jesus here. His eternal deity in the beginning, then then his distinct personality. The Word was with God, and then, of course, we see something of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can put it very simply, his eternal duration, his eternal distinction, and his eternal deity. Notice it doesn't say God was the Word. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say the Word was a God. That is absolutely false doctrine. Very simply, yet very profoundly, it says the Word was God. Now, there's much in this text, but I want to just ask a question if the one who's trying to lead the reading is allowed a question, and that is this. What do my brethren think the most important word in this opening verse is? This should open it up to us. What's the most important word?
I would suggest, brother, it's the word, word. John's gospel is the only one that speaks of the word.
First John says
the same in the Revelation. So he's the one who reminds us of this one who was God.
Yes. Well, yeah. Here the Lord Jesus is the word. This stresses and emphasizes his deity. I'm using words now. The Lord Jesus is the revealer and interpreter of God. Now, when it says in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word is just used, the Word. It's not a title, it's not an attribute, it's not a personification, it's the person of Christ. So he's the Word in eternity, before time. In 1 John chapter 1, he's the Word of life. That suggests not only his incarnation, but his ministry, communicating life. He's the Word of life. And then in Revelation chapter 19, he's the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus was here, he revealed the grace of God. But in the future, he'll come in judgment, and he'll reveal the judgment of God. So that's why he's the Word of God. But, pardon me, Brother Eric, it is a very important word, but may I say, the most important word to me in the passage in verse 1, and I want to get this up for the young believer, the word is important, yes, but it's the little word was. Yes. It's used three times. It's different from the word in verse 6 where it says, there was a man called John, sent from God. Now, that word was, there began to be. They came into existence. So the word was in verse 6 is different to verse 1. The literal word was is in the imperfect tense. We'll not go too much on the techniques of the word, the preposition used. But it suggests and emphasizes what it was continually. In other words, when it says in the beginning was the word, eternally was the word. That's the force of it. And the Word was with God, eternally he was with God. And the Word was God, that is, eternally was God. You see, that's the force of the little word.
John, you'd say something about the eternal sonship of Christ, because you know some have taught that he existed as the Word and not as the Son.
Well, I think it's very clear in the New Testament, Bill, that the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son. Even a simple look at John 3 verse 16 would support that. But Galatians 4, it says he sent forth his Spirit. Does that mean the Spirit never existed before? The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost?
I agree with you, but I'm just saying...
Yeah, I know. I know that. For the benefit, yes. Yes, I appreciate that. It says in Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his Son. Alright? And just two verses on, it says, he sent forth his Spirit. Now when it says that, we know he was a Spirit before he came. And the same interpretation we must give that God sent forth his Son, it implies that he was in that relationship with God before the incarnation.
He was appointed heir of all things.
Yes.
Before he made the world. So
absolutely. Thank you very much. Yes, Eric.
I want to substantiate what you were suggesting. In verse 14, he says the same thing.
Yes.
The Word was made flesh.
Yes.
So this isn't a new beginning.
No.
Not something new, but it's a new form of existence.
Yes, yes, thank you for that. It illustrates the point. John 1 verse 14, the word made is the same use of making the stones bread in the temptation, the stones becoming what they weren't before, bread. And then the made wine in John chapter 2, the water becoming what it wasn't before, wine. So, That is what he became, what he never was before. That's the thought of John 1, verse 14. He commenced a new mode of existence. He came into a new experience, and he came into a new environment. Now, stand your question.
In beginning, what does that mean?
As far as the human mind can go back into the remote past, it's eternity, before time began.
Would you accept what Mr. Gooding used to teach us in the unbeginning of the beginning?
Yes.
Would that be all right?
When the beginning began, he was there.
Right.
I think it's different to 1 John chapter 1, from the beginning.
Oh, that's good. So he's defending his deity in John's gospel, and he's defending his perfect manhood in John's epistle.
Yes.
Is that right?
John knew him from experience from the beginning, as it were, of the Lord's ministry. He could see him, he heard him, he handled him.
And maybe say something, please, about the four beginnings. You know, what's in view very quickly. Genesis 1, and right here, John's Gospel 1, 1 John 1, and Colossians 1:18 that was read yesterday. Is it a different beginning each time?
Yes. There's a lot in these things. Genesis chapter 1 is creation. Beginning of time, but John chapter 1 is eternity, before time, before creation. 1 John, from the beginning, that's the beginning, I take it, of the Lord's ministry, because he comes into the experience of John, he saw him, heard him, handled him, and so on. Yeah. The beginning in Colossians chapter 1 is in verse 8 in regard to the church and the new creation. It's the same word in Revelation 3 verse 15 that he said to the church at Laodicea, and that he was the beginning of the creation of God. Not that he's the first to be created. No. The Lord Jesus is not a creator. John 1, verses 1 to 3 teaches very, very clearly, we need to hold on to this tenaciously, it's fundamental truth. The Lord is distinct from creation, and creation is dependent upon him.
Amen. So is it right to say that there's identity in the Godhead? That's very important. The Word is one person,
yes,
and God is another. Some of our dear friends are teaching us that there's only one God, and that's right, but they don't see the three persons.
Distinct personalities in the Trinity. This is what it's, the passage is teaching. Verse 2, you see, emphasizes that, Stanley, doesn't it?
Right.
The same was in the beginning with God. Why does he repeat what you have in verse 1? The same was in the beginning with God. The word with God, by the way, is beautiful. It's face to face, in communion with God.
We say, Brother, that the first one is asserting three things about the Word.
Yes.
His eternity.
Yes.
His co-equality.
Yes.
And his unity in nature.
Yes.
He was God.
Yes.
But verse 2 is asserting his personality.
Yes.
He was in the beginning with God.
Yes, that's what I believe. Thank you very, very much, Brother. Can we just learn a practical lesson? Touching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is so precious, it's worth emphasizing and worth repeating. There's some teaching truths in the Word of God that today is worth emphasizing and repeating so that we might appreciate it all the more.
Will you allow me to suggest, Brother, that John is teaching here that his deity had no beginning.
Yeah.
That you intimated before the beginning was, began, he was.
Yes.
So that this is timeless.
Yes.
In the beginning was. And then the tense, the word was God. It's imperfect, indicating it's something that always was, continuous.
Yes, that's why right at the beginning I asked, what's the most important word in John 1 verse 1? Just that little word, three times, was. It's so simple, and yet it is so profound. Now we need to come to verse number 3. We could stay on these very precious things. Now we've seen the Lord in relation to God as the Word. Now we have the Lord Jesus in verse 3 in relation to creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, at least, as I can see in the New Testament, at least, approximately anyway, eight times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Creator. And in this, he is equal with God. Science and men today would eliminate the person of Christ from creation. We live in the days when the theory of evolution is gaining great ground, but as far as I'm concerned, evolution is like a blind man in a dark room trying to find a black cat. It's almost impossible. Now, the same was in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, this would include sin, of course. Now, coming on this verse 3, it's a very important verse, the Lord Jesus in relation to creation. Doesn't the Gospel of John continue to show and demonstrate that the Lord is the Creator, the making of wine from water? In John chapter 2 is one sample. And I do think, you know, the Lord made the eyes for the blind man from the clay in John chapter 9. And then the fish. Where did he get the fish from in John chapter 21? So there are some of the miracles later in the Gospel of John prove to us the words of verse 3 that the Lord is the Creator. So verse 3 is bringing before us his creatorial ability. Now for the young people, just quickly, for the young man, young boy not long ago, this was in Australia, and the professor at the science class, to get a bit of a flick at the young fellow, because he was a Christian, he was only about 14, and he said to all the big class, he says, the moon is made of cheese. The boy put up his hand. What is it this time? He says, please sir, the moon was made on the third day, and the cattle were made on the sixth day, so where did God get the cheese from? That was a pretty good answer.
I think it's noteworthy as well that John changes the verb here, doesn't he, in verse 3?
Yes.
Verse 1 and 2 is the verb to be.
Yes.
And that's related specifically to the person of Christ and the Word.
Yes. Good. Creation cannot do without the Lord Jesus. He is indispensable to creation. Colossians 1, Brother Stanley referred to the beginning, stresses he's the origin, he's the order, and he's the object of creation. By him, all things are held together. Now, a little touch now. The Lord says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. If creation, John 1 verse 3, can't do without the Lord Jesus, we can't do without him. He's absolutely indispensable to us.
John, I hope it's not a foolish question, but why does John begin his gospel this way? Why would he begin with, was this truth being sealed?
I think so. Yes.
That's what I appreciate.
Good.
I appreciate that he shows us the greatness of the Lord before he points him out as the Lamb of God.
Yes.
And if we appreciate his greatness, then we'll really appreciate the fact that he washed the disciples' feet, this wonderful person would draw near to us and help us.
Yes, I think he's come back in error as to the person of Christ in those days. It doesn't say, for example, God was the Word, because this would deny distinction to persons in the Godhead. And it doesn't say that the Word was a God, because this would rob Christ of his supremacy as the Word, and at the same time it would confute the view that those who teach very wrongly the Lord Jesus as a being inferior to God. You see, so that's why he's bringing these things to meet that attack.
Relative to Bill's question, John is the gospel that's distinctive as presenting God the Son, or the Son of God. So that would be appropriate right at the beginning, that he is presented to us in that character.
Yes. He's also the gospel that gives you 7 references to the manhood of the Lord Jesus. Pick a concordance and have a look. Every time the word man occurs, come see a man. You know, who told me all things that ever I did. A man called Jesus, anointed mine eyes. Pilate, behold the man. 7 times, he hasn't overlooked the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, brethren, what life is this? Certainly, verse 4 would teach the self-existence of Christ. In him life was not derived. Life is originated in him. This is very important, essential truth. I think we can see that in it. The self-existence of Christ. But what is the life here? That's a question that would be helpful, I think. Is it saying to us the Lord Jesus is the source of life? The origin of the fountain of life? Is this life in the sense of preserving all created things by his providence? Some think that, I don't. Is this all sorts of life, both, well, vegetable and animal and human? I don't think so. I think this is spiritual life. Now, would my brother agree on that?
Oh. This is the light of man.
Yes.
Yeah. In chapter 5 and verse 26, help. In relationship to this, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, life in himself.
That's a very helpful verse, Brother Tommy. Thank you for coming in with that, because a branch of exclusives taught what our brother has Bill mentioned earlier, you know, they denied the eternal sonship of Christ.
Brother Stubbs, first 3 is emphasizing the Lord's work in creation.
Yeah.
Would it be possible that verse 4 is emphasizing that all things that he has created, manifesting the life of Christ in that sense, are given by God to shed light upon his own person?
Well,
that even creation is the expression of light to man.
Yes, yes. Well, I can see that, yes.
Would you think, brother, too,
but may I just, I want to just expand just a little what our brother has referred to in John 5, verse 26. At a very large exclusive Bible reading, I had a record of it, and Mr. Taylor, the man who propagated this terrible view that Christ was not the eternal Son, it was asked on John 5, verse 26, as the Son has life in himself, even so, as the Father hath life in himself, even so the Son has life in himself. Mr. Taylor, said somebody, when did this life begin? As the Father's life in himself. No beginning. So hath the Son life in himself. When did this life begin? Son. Were you going to say something?
I was going to say, he's speaking here about life with the eternal. That's what he is in himself.
Yes.
And that's not extinguished by the darkness.
Yes.
Then when he comes down to verse 6 through 13, he's talking about light that is eternal.
Yeah.
And then the latter part of the chapter, or the latter part of our section, is eternal love. So there's eternal life, and eternal light, and eternal love.
That's good. Well, would my brother be happy with the the view in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The idea of this word and its use elsewhere means the darkness. I take this for man in his fallen condition. I hope the brethren agree with that. The moral state of man, or the spiritual condition of man, away from God, darkness. But the darkness cannot overcome, is the word, or overpower the light. I think that's good.
Would that not, brother, I suggested the fact that the light in verse 4 is creatorial light.
Mm-hmm.
It's what God has made. In relation to the fall, isn't there not the suggestion then that even though man has fallen, that light still is continuing to shed some measure of knowledge of God himself?
Oh, yes.
Look, Psalm 19, for example.
Yes.
And even Romans chapter 1 would indicate that, I believe.
Yes, yes. That's good. Now let us come to John the Baptist in verse 6. Why does John say, suddenly, after such a wonderful opening about the Lord Jesus as the Word, there was, or there came, a man sent from God whose name was John? Why does he say that? It's interesting in Matthew's Gospel that John the Baptist is introduced as the herald of the king. Matthew presents the king. May I suggest, whatever way each gospel brings in and mentions John the Baptist, it's always in relation to the particular theme of that gospel. So if the Lord is the king in Matthew, then the Baptist is the herald of the king. Mark, if the Lord is the servant, then in that sense, John the Baptist is a servant. And so you don't get the details of his birth like you do in Luke. Luke is the manhood of the Lord, and there's details of the Lord's birth. And similarly, with John the Baptist, we have details of the Lord's birth. And I take the same in John 1. The theme of John is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fittingly, alongside that theme, there was a man, this is the emphasis, who came from God. God.
The emphasis, I would put, is from God.
Yes.
He must have been with God.
Yes.
Before he came out. And we often overlook maybe the fact, maybe I did anyway, that John the Baptist was a priest.
Mm-hmm.
He was a priest. He didn't function in the temple, but he functioned in the wilderness, but yet he spent time in the sanctuary. And that is, he spent time with God and came out of that God.
Yes?
Nicodemus says the same, doesn't he, in chapter 3 about the Lord Jesus. Rabbi, thou art a man come from God.
Yes.
Same word.
Yes, that's right.
A simple question, Brother John. How would a young believer know that this was John the Baptist?
Well, all they would need to do is go down to verse 19 onwards. It's just the same as John 1. How do we know that, it's a simple question, that the Word in John 1 verses 1 and 2 is the Lord Jesus? You go down to verse 14 and 15, the Word became flesh. So you need the whole chapter. So verse 19 onwards clearly sets forth, this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're told in verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, any comments on that, or verse 8? It's related to the same theme.
It would be right to suggest at least that light is available for every man.
Yes.
Because the Lord came into humanity.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that everybody will be saved.
No. That's good, yes. Anything else before we leave verse 7 and 8?
Would you say, brother, that the Lord Jesus was the light, but when he's speaking about John, for instance, what he says in chapter 5, verse 35,
burning and shining light.
He was the lamp.
Yeah, yeah.
The Lord was the true light.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
He's the lamp.
Yeah.
Here he also says he's only a voice. When John say a voice of one, so he's drawing attention to the Son of God. He's just a voice.
Yeah. That's good, because it reminds me of what I wanted to say about the Lord Jesus as the Word. Isn't there a contrast? The Lord is the Word. John is the voice. Now, there's a sense in which I don't want to carry the metaphors too far, but before the voice, even my voice now, words are formed in my mind. A word exists in the mind before the voice is the vehicle of that word. So it's very suggestive. The Lord Jesus is the Word, eternally, the interpreter, revealer of God. John the Baptist is the voice. So John said he was before me, didn't he?
There is another word for word.
Yes, yes.
Spoken word.
Spoken word. This is the Logos. Logos. When it says the Lord Jesus is the true light, it's not, we want to make this very clear in the passage, it's not that the Lord Jesus was the true light in the sense of opposite to that which was false. He's the true light in opposition to that which is inferior, lacking completeness, lacking fullness. I mean, he's the true bread from heaven. That doesn't deny that the manna was true food. It was. But he's the fullness. We're looking very thoughtful there, brother.
Would John the Baptist have to have been sent had it not been for the unbelief of the nation?
Yes.
Had they not rejected light down through the centuries of time?
Yes.
So that God sent a messenger that bear witness to the light.
Yes.
Because of the unbelief of man's heart.
Yes.
They had to point him out as a distinct person when he came into the world, because they had lost sight of all that God had pointed them forward through the old.
Yes. Now I want to raise a point, thank you, brother, very much. Verse 9. How do we understand verse 9? That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, that cometh into the world, does that relate to every man or to the Lord Jesus? Because some have used this that cometh into the world, man is born with a little spark of divine light in him. That's absolute nonsense. That's Quakerism. George Fox, the founder of Quakerism, that's what he taught. There's a little, you know, you need to just fan it a little bit and encourage it a little bit. You've got a bit of divine light in there. That's wrong doctrine. It denies the total depravity of man.
Would it be to do, would it have anything to do, this verse, in connection with God giving all man a conscience?
Yes. That's helpful, Brother Tommy, yes. What I'm really trying to say, and I want to make this clear, I take coming into the world to do with the Lord Jesus, right? Not every man coming into the world. The structure of the sentence, you need to be just careful how you read it, you see. Yes, brother?
I agree with that.
Good. Thank you. That's a relief.
It's the light, isn't it? The light coming into the world.
Was the Lord Jesus light before he came into the world? I think he was. He was the light that came into the world. But certainly the Lord Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But he was the light before he came.
So light is entering human history here.
That's a good way to put it, brother. Yes. Yes. Now, here's a verse in verse 10. I'll tell you what I used to think. I heard a man, and I've repeated it a few times, say about verse 10, he was in the world. That's history. Well, it's all right. And the world was made by him. That's theology. And the world knew him not. That's tragedy. Well, I thought that was good, but, you know, studying carefully verse 10, what does it mean? He was in the world. May I suggest that the usual idea of it is not quite correct. I say this very gently. I don't think this, and this is referring to the Lord's being on earth, that he was manifest in flesh, that he came to this world. He was at large in the world before he came. I think this suggests his eternal pre-existence. He was in the world in Noah's day. Didn't he preach through him? 1 Peter chapter 3. He was in the world. It's the pre-existence of Christ, yes?
Isn't that supported by the verb to be again?
Sure.
As in verse 1 and 2?
Yeah. Yeah.
I haven't thought of that, brother. Well, just give us a little help on that then. So, what about the order? So, you take the first phrase of verse 10. Eternity? Pre-existence?
He was in the world at large before he came, yes.
But it wasn't created.
No. That is true, but I take the term he was in the world to refer to who he was before he came. He was in the world at large.
Have to think about that, brother.
Yes.
That's good. Thanks.
And the world was made by him. The world came into being.
But it's
sorry, certain. Brother John.
Sorry?
The world came into being.
Yes.
The world was made by him.
By him, yes.
He's speaking of the soul.
This world that he made, he was in it before he came. That's the point. Brother Joel, are you going to help us there?
He was in the world, and the world, though it owed its existence to him,
yes,
failed to recognize him.
Yes.
That's why I'm looking at the previous verses as the light in Old Testament time. Because it ties in with this verse.
I appreciate your knowledge of Scripture, brother. Or do you agree with this interpretation or not? Or are you going to be like my dear friend here?
No, I didn't say it disagreed, brother.
No. I know you don't
understand that.
I know that. But what do you think?
I believe what you're saying is correct. He was in the world from the time he made it.
Amen.
All the time in the Old Testament history, he was manifesting God.
Yeah.
Every manifestation of God has been him, the Lord Jesus the Son.
Yes.
And even though the world owed its very existence to him, failed to recognize him. In every period of time.
Yes. Good. Thank you.
Is it the same word in the original cosmos, the three of them in that verse 10?
I think so, yes. Yes. Now just to point out for the young believer, just to get the setting of these verses, it's important. In verse 10 we have Christ in relation to the world. Then in verse 11 we have Christ in relation to the nation, I take it. Israel.
Right.
Good. And then in verse 12 and 13 we have Christ in relation to the believer. So we have Christ in relation to the world, Christ in relation to the nation, and Christ in relation to the believer. We emphasize the word tragedy as well sums up the latter part of verse 10, doesn't it, brethren? And the world knew him not. The tragedy of the unbelief of the world. And then he moves a little closer, more limited sphere. He came unto his own. Now some render that his own things. Slightly different word from the latter part. Later on in verse 11. He came unto his own things, and his own received him not. That would be his own people. I think in the first, his own, it would suggest the land. In the second, it would suggest the people. Any help on that? Just the difference of...
Easy to understand. If you look at the word, the first mention, his own, that's a neuter word.
Yes.
That includes things.
Yes.
But he came, his own received him not. That's a masculine word. That's his own people.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't want to use those technical Greek terms, but I know what you mean. But
Brother John, is there not a sense in which his own things are the universe? And what you're saying is part of it.
Yeah, so that could be true.
His own property.
His own property, possessions, yeah.
Distinctly refers to nation.
I think so.
Distinctness.
Yes, but yeah.
He was in the world previously, but he came unto his own.
Yeah.
Which was the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
In connection with Colossians, I was just looking at it here. Chapter 1, verse 16. For in him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, what would that have said? Much more than the earth itself, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. The whole creation, the universe. So heavens and the earth.
Right, so that there would be divine order.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, yes. He's the controller of the universe.
Controller.
Yeah, yeah.
He made it for a purpose.
Yeah, yeah. I think in verse 12, brothers and sisters, you have an exception to the end of verse 10, don't you? His own received him not, but Nicodemus, that our brother referred to, is one case in point, illustrating this. But as many as received him. You notice when we get saved, it's not receiving a shadow. It's receiving a person. We need to insist on that. A person. As many as received him, to them gave he not so much the power, it's not so much the idea of mere ability, but the legitimate, rightful authority. He has given the authority not to become the sons of God. Just to point this out for the young believer, John never calls believers, Christians, sons of God. He reserved the title uniquely, singularly for Christ. He presents the Son of God. But he always talks about the children of God. Now we are the children of God, he'll say. And doth not yet appear what we shall be. The children. That's our relationship to God. Now, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, one or two things this verse 12, would support in teaching today. Is new birth, for example, limited to this dispensation of grace?
Run that again.
Oh. Is new birth confined to this present age? Is it a new thing? I don't think so. Abraham, all the worthies were born again, and those in the Lord's life and ministry were born again. So, it's an ultra dispensational word, isn't it?
Yeah.
New birth. I think they strike that. Oh. The Lord, for example, again, for the young believer, would never have rebuked the lack of knowledge. Are you a master of Israel? The Jewish rabbi, Orthodox Jew to his fingertips, Nicodemus. He would never have rebuked Nicodemus if new birth was something entirely new, and that he was going to introduce a Pentecost onwards. No.
It's also spoken of in relation to Israel.
Yes.
Ezekiel, the new birth.
Yes. Yes. Can there be new birth apart from faith?
I was going to ask that question, but for the sake of young believers.
Well, you go ahead.
How is he received? How do we receive that?
By faith.
Faith.
Exactly.
Yes. Yes.
That's the only way.
But Brother John, on a practical note, we should say here, because some of our dear friends bring everything on the conversion side to God.
Yeah.
We know that we can't save ourselves. Understand that.
Yeah.
But here, right in this very verse, there's the divine side and there's the human side. To as many as received him.
Mm-hmm.
Like the very truth you're teaching. If the people didn't receive it, they would never be in the good of it.
I believe that.
But some of our brethren are all lopsided. Sorry. They're all on the divine side, that man has nothing to do with it, no will or nothing. Say a bit about that, please.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. 101%, brother.
There's a balance, because some seem to put it the other way.
Yeah.
Well, just yeah. Believe and you're saved.
I understand that, though. But brother, excuse me a minute, Brother Bill, as you know maybe better than I do, parts of the world today in assembly life are pushing this. That it'll never come our way. It's all to do with God.
No, you can't just wait.
Well, that's those who teach total depravity in the sense that man has no capacity whatsoever, nothing in him at all, you know. And this verse does balance that. Let me just say, for give you a little gem that I enjoyed as a young believer a long time ago. Maybe not so long, but anyway. Here, Christ gives us the right to be the children of God. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit we are the children of God. And 1 John chapter 4, all the what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Trinity. Intimately involved in the work of salvation. We're children of God by authority from Christ, by the witness of the Spirit that gives the assurance, and we have been loved by the Father that in order that we might be called the children of God. So that to me is delightful.
Amen.
Well, there's 5 minutes left, and looks as if I'm almost getting to the last verse. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I'll say another get on this verse. What verse 13 teaching? Not of blood. The word is unusual enough in the plural, isn't it? Not of blood. We preach, and rightly do, that salvation does not run in the blood. No man can by any means redeem his brother. Psalm 49. Yes. So a man may have aristocratic blood in him. That's no good. A man may have royal blood in it. That's no good. Or Jewish blood. Or common, rank and file blood. It's not in blood. And it doesn't hardly make sense in English, but it's emphasizing, you know, it's a divine work. Nothing to do with man.
Chapter 8, we remember, brother, that he's the Pharisees of the Jews said that we'd be Abraham's seed.
Good.
He said, you're not Abraham's seed. That was natural.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's good.
Right.
Nor of the will of the flesh. Is that self-effort?
Yeah.
So new birth. What he's really showing to us is what new birth is not.
That's right.
Here we have the meaning of new birth. John 3, we have the miracle of new birth. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. 1 John, we have the marks of new birth. You remember that, young people? If we claim to be born again, we're marked by practical righteousness and obedience to the word of God. We manifest divine life. That's what John is writing. Hear the meaning. What new birth is not. John 1, verse 12 and 13. And then, the miracle of new birth. John 3. 1 John, he mentions new birth. Forgotten of God a few times. He shows what are the marks of new birth.
Would this verse also, brother, say that the new birth is not of natural link?
Yes.
Secondly, it's not by natural works. And thirdly, it's not by natural decision.
Yeah. So new birth is, to summarize that, very good, dear brother, thank you. The new birth is not descent from Abraham. New birth is not by deeds, self-effort. New birth is not by desire of others, even.
I would, maybe this isn't a very good application, you can tell me. I was thinking of blood, Nicodemus.
Uh-huh.
The will of the flesh, the woman at the well.
Yes.
You needed the spirit. And of the will of man, you have the no woman's son. The father couldn't do anything for him, but it was only the Lord.
That's good. That's helpful, though. That's very, very good now.
Salvation really comes from God.
Yes.
For instance, we have in Hebrews 10, you have a witness of the Holy Spirit as to the work of Christ.
Yes.
And then you have, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, and he has finished the work. And then you find that the Father, his will was that carried out by the Lord Jesus. And Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. So
sure.
Even in conversion, as we preach the gospel from the word of God, it's the Spirit of God
that
takes that and convicts
and
converts. So thank God that the whole Trinity is and the work of salvation.
Very good, very good. Now, we only have 2 minutes. It's a shame in one sense, but let us at least complete the paragraph. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. I remember Harry Bell, a teacher among us years ago, joined. Incarnation, the Word was made flesh. Association and dwelt among us. Observation, we beheld His glory. And so He went on in His own inimitable way. Here we have the Lord becoming then what He never was before, and yet what He never ceased to be, the Son of God. He became what He never was before. Dwelt among us. Some of our brethren have taught, and very nicely, that John's Gospel is the tabernacle gospel. And here it tells us, He pitched His tent among us, might be a rendering, a free rendering. He tabernacled among us. One thing about the tabernacle is, it was a temporary structure, wasn't it? Movable, not permanent, it was temporary. Isn't the Lord Jesus saying quite often in this gospel, 3 or 4 times at least, a little while I'm with you. A little while I'm with you. I'm only here for a little while. I try to ask myself the question, why does it say the tabernacle among us? Tabernacle truth. Christ is the antitype to the tabernacle, but we may suggest a few thoughts why it is He says tabernacle among us. But that's one leading thought that I enjoyed. It was a temporary structure. And I think that indicates the Lord as the Son of God, becoming man, becoming what He never was before, and yet He was only here temporary. A little while am I with you.
Great to see that. It's just temporary. Sorry.
Go ahead, Tommy.
He, as it were, He pitched His tent among us?
Yes, I did use that expression. Yes, that's good. Brother?
You think He's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration?
I think so. Yes, I think so. I don't know what other brother think, but...
you wouldn't limit it to that.
No. But I think that would be an example, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the Transfiguration, but John doesn't. But I don't think he's overlooked it. I think at least beholding the glory here would take in the Mount of Transfiguration, but as we say, much more.
But was it not almost that way? John was in close for 3.5 years and he could see. Well, we call it his moral glory. Would you go with that? Or?
Well, I don't know what you think in Hebrews chapter 2, crowned with glory and honor. I don't apply that to the... I'm not making brethren and defenders for work to the exaltation. I apply it to his life. The Jews saw no glory in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the despised Nazarene. To this day, very terribly they call him still the hanged one. A term of terrible disdain. But the writer of the Hebrews says, he was crowned with glory.
On earth you're talking about?
Yes.
Sir, we can agree, but we can agree to differ. I enjoy it the other way.
Yeah.
You know, I think he's crowned with glory and honor today at God's right hand. I'm not so sure that there was much glory as he went out to die with a crown of thorns on his brow.
Well, if you we must end here, but if you give that interpretation, you've got to give the interpretation in verse 9 the same in verse number 7. When Adam was crowned with glory and honor, you see, how do you interpret that? That was when man was created, man on earth. He had no previous existence. The interpretation you give to verse number 7, you have to, it's the same sense in verse number 9. But you and I, after 50 years, we'll have a good talk about that.
Oh, that's
you say Adam's glory was seen in the fact that all was under his control.
Yeah.
Animal, bird, and fish. And when the Lord was here, he was the only other person that had control over the creation.
Yeah, good,
so
good, good.
I don't think his glory was seen here.
One last thought before I'm transgressing, it's 3 minutes past, but we'll finish now. Full of grace and truth. What do the brethren think about that? Is this a perfect balance? You see this in the very next chapter. He was full of grace in the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. He supplied the need, the emergency he met. The second half of the chapter, then he was full of truth in purging the temple.
John 3:16,
yes.
You have the truth. And in John 4,
who call my husband, that's the truth, and then the grace, I just speak under the MP. Well, so it runs right through.
Yeah. Can I say that what Christians need is to have grace without compromise and truth without legality?
Amen.
And that was perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus. Now, thank you very much.
Have you any thought that grace is before truth? There's a perfect balance in him, but have you any thought? Doesn't say truth and grace?
No. I think that's the character of the Lord, isn't it? Before he talks. Now, maybe some to pray. Close the prayer. Thank you very, very much.
Our Father, we just pause now at the end of this reading. Thank you for our brother that has brought us so well through these verses, that has directed us to the Word and to the witness. And for the little while he was here and he pitched his tent among us.
Amen.
We ask for help to remember him in a worthy way today.
Amen.
Thank thee for all of our beloved brethren and sisters who have come.
Amen.
And we desire that the Lord will be honored in all things as we give thanks for all thy goodness this morning. In his worthy name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.